This morning's first scripture is taken from the first chapter of the book of Colossians, verses 9 through 20. It can be found on page 199 of your pew Bible. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, by making peace through the blood of the cross. The next passage is Acts 2, verses 42 and 47, and can be found on page 120. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people, and day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to God's word this morning, these two texts, pivotal texts really for us, as the body, the church, let's pray together. Lord, we come to these texts this morning, a text on the one hand that invites us to pray, and then the other is a prayer. Lord, may it be this morning an edifying prayer for us, that it would come to not only be given voice in our mouths and on our lips, but Lord, that it also might be given voice and purchase in our lives and in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So be it, absolutely. Well, certainly, as you heard from Matt and Beth earlier, a chance for them to reflect on what they have been thinking about throughout this Space for Grace season and also this series All In. One of the challenges for me, or opportunities for me really, is to try to think about ways to connect those realities and to find a way into that story myself. And how am I processing both of these occasions, this invitation for us to really join in a very practical and tangible way the work that God is doing in this season on this corner, and also to think about that moment in light of all that God is doing as well. And in thinking about that, there's a story that just continues to come back into my mind and into my heart, a story that I am really deeply grateful for as one of the sort of first experiences I had in pastoral ministry. And it's a story that I've shared with you before, but perhaps not sort of in this way or with this same sense of intent. But when I first arrived at my first call in Grove City, Pennsylvania, and one of my first opportunities and tasks was to stand up and worship that morning and to announce a number. That was the first thing I got to do in pastoral ministry, to announce a number. And yet it was a number that was tied to a story. A story that preceded me, that predated me, a story that was a part of what God was doing and had been doing in this particular community. A story that started with the lives of a few teenagers in a high school room who heard of the needs for clean water in Zambia and decided to respond by very sacrificially giving to that effort and giving up their Christmas presents that year and encouraging their families to instead direct money to that, raising funds in a variety of other ways to raise money for one well in Zambia. And yet that Sunday, I got to stand up and to declare that not only Had they raised enough money? But as the church joined together, they had raised enough for 7 wells in Zambia. From a few high school students who were willing to make a sacrifice and to engage in some meaningful work that they could contribute to that. But the story continued, and the story continued for me, and how it connects for me to this particular moment as well was that one of the first opportunities I then had to go and to travel in Africa, a place that I had tried on numerous occasions to go, but God had never opened the door. And yet here, in the wake of this, here was an opportunity for me to go and spend time in Zambia and to spend time now with some of the high school students who in fact had made that sacrifice and others in the church who had participated in a meaningful way in that effort. And I was there to lead and to guide that trip and to sit with Zambians and their community around the wells that had been supplied and made possible because of the sacrifice and generosity of this community, and the celebrations that ensued, and the singing that ensued, and the dancing that ensued. And Zambians know how to dance. And there I was, taking all of it in and just feeling sort of overwhelmed and caught up in just the gratitude of it all. The way that God works so often beyond our own imagining, our own possibilities, what we think He is up to and what He is in fact up to. And in that moment, with a sense of overwhelming gratitude, I also caught myself with a sense of longing. Because given the fact that I had just arrived at that moment, I was announcing the end of something. And yet here I was receiving and being a part of all the blessings and the celebration of it. It was just sheer grace being poured out into my life. And a sense of gratitude overwhelming me, participating in what God was up to. And yet also a sense of longing of having sort of missed out a little bit. I hadn't been able to participate, financially at least, in that meaningful way. And yet I was participating in other ways, certainly, but I hadn't been able to participate in that way. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't want that to happen again to me. And I'm so grateful for that story in the beginning of ministry because it has made me significantly more attentive to moments that God presents and provides in which He is deeply at work. Moments in which He is often at work beyond what I am seeing going on. Now, I begin our time here today with that story simply to suggest that in this series, it is a kind of bold thing to call a series that's accompanying a capital campaign All In. And yet what I want to be really clear about is this is not so much an invitation for us to sort of will ourselves to that place, but rather to respond. To respond to a God who is all in. Who demonstrably and in daily and profound and very real ways, tangible ways, is all in, active and engaged in the world that we live in. And the invitation for us is to pay attention to that and to join it where we can with our lives, to respond wherever we sense God leading and moving, and to do so with joy and with gratitude that we might also share in just the sheer celebration of God's mercy and grace going forth in the world, bringing transformation and renewal. So this is an invitation. This whole series has been an invitation for us to respond to a God who is all in. And I imagine that for us, we might hear that kind of language. And the sense is that we very quickly sort of recognize the distance that exists between what we say we want and what we show we want. Our own response to a God who is all in, and the sometimes anemic and deficient responses that actually manifest in our lives. And so it was, I imagine, with the early disciples too. And throughout this series, we've looked at Acts 2:42 as a kind of frame to hang on. And there's a sense in which when we are moved to that place, when we recognize that distance between a God who is abundantly generous and yet our lives that so often are small, yet we can't help but be moved to a place of prayer. And so this morning, we're closing this series really with a prayer. It starts with God, it ends with God. God doing a work in us and God doing a work through us. And the early disciples communicated this way. They devoted themselves to the prayers, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. It was a kind of moment in which they're being driven back in prayer, and we are being invited in this prayer to be driven back to the kind of foundational bedrock of what we trust and what we believe, what we affirm and what we want to seek to build our lives upon. Each day I've been driving home from work or riding my bike home and going past an empty lot that slowly over the past couple of weeks has begun to go up. And it's been just fascinating to watch sort of step by step. And it's just sort of feet really from the road. So you see it up close and personal. And the first sort of the excavating work of that. And then the day in which the big sort of machine came in to drill down that the house might in fact be built on the bedrock. And in a sense, also that rebar sort of going up and being woven throughout the structure, that it all would be held and founded and grounded on that bedrock. And it seems that prayer is one of those opportunities for us, a place to dig deeper in our lives and to see them grounded on the foundation of what is firm, to be the kind of superstructure of rebar that holds our homes and our lives together, the work of prayer. And so the first invitation for us is to recognize that we respond to a God who is all in by praying to that God, that we might be attentive to the work that he is doing. It moves us into this prayer in Colossians chapter 1. Colossae is a prominent town situated on a major crossroads, resulting certainly in incredible diversity in that city and town, and the church itself was sort of cosmopolitan in nature. It had a tendency to sort of recognize in that cosmopolitan nature sort of bumping up against the competing cultural voices and visions of the time, and sometimes they would seep into the church as well. And so Paul invites them in this letter. He wants to ground them on the bedrock of the truth of what is firm and certain in this prayer. He wants to make sure that they are located, that their lives are located, it's a phrase that runs throughout the letter, located in Christ. And so he begins the prayer, preceding the verses that we read. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. It's his gratitude that awakens in him a desire to now reach out to this church and this community, having heard of their faith and wanting to pray for them, to encourage them to continue in the same direction that they have begun. It was a group of people, it seems, that had come to know something that had changed them. And Paul here is wanting to fan the flames of that change and suggest that this thing that you know, let it shape you, let it mark you, let it direct you, let it transform you. Let it become transformative knowledge in your lives, this faith in Christ. I sometimes will hear people say to me, I wish I could have faith. Almost as if they were saying, like, I wish I could win the lottery. But Paul seems rather to think that faith arises. It arises not from a sense of sort of dumb luck, but from a kind of real knowledge, a real and abiding knowledge that takes root in a life and starts to bear witness, be lived out. He goes on and he speaks of the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. It's this language of the gospel, this firm foundation, this bedrock of their faith that is not an invitation to the church in Colossae, to some sort of wishful thinking, but instead to a tangible knowing, a knowing that also turns to a doing. And what's so remarkable about this is that he speaks of this in kind of cosmic terms, these large terms, that what is real, this hope stored up for you in heaven. And then when he speaks to them, he simply says, you have learned it from Epaphras. I love that phrase. You have learned it, that this gospel, this transcendent cosmic reality, this foundational truth, this hope that's in the heavens, you have learned it from Epaphras. You have learned it and seen it from a person. It's not a kind of a knowledge that exists out there that gets embedded in our lives in some mysterious way. It actually is born out in the lives of people, in your life and in my life. And people come to see the truth of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, the hope that is in the heavens, in your life and in my life. What a staggering word. What a humbling word. It's not secret. It's not just the fruit of master's degrees and PhDs. And it's something that's embodied, that's transferred from one person's life to another person's life. We learn it through people. And perhaps because of that fact, Paul then continues and says, "And so I'm praying for you." Because we know that people struggle. And those tangible expressions falter and are frail, and they'll go this way. And that for this reason, since the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you be filled. That you be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have not ceased to pray that having encountered God's grace in Epaphras, having begun to understand the implications of it for your life, that you would continue to grow in wisdom and in understanding, the ability to discern that truth and to apply that truth to your own lives, and that it would fill your lives with fullness. Eugene Peterson, in his book Practice Resurrection, reflects on the nature of water. He says, "Any reasonable person who looks at water," and in this he means it as a metaphor for grace, he says, "who looks at water and passes a hand through it, can see that it would not hold a person up. But swimmers are persons who relax in the water. They let their heads go down and reach out with ease and confidence, knowing that the water will prove miraculously buoyant." He goes on to say, "Likewise, growing to maturity in Christ is not so much something that we do, but something that we participate in. Something we are submerged in." And here, to use Paul's language, that we are filled with, fulfilled with, completed by. It leaves nothing untouched, much like water, that the grace would permeate their life, that it would move them profoundly from that place of simply living their lives out of a sense of anxiety, of wit and muscle and sheer effort, to a life that are free in the current of God's grace. Playful in the current of God's grace. Faith in Christ, Peterson continues, is an act of abandoning the shores of self, where we think we know where we stand, and where, if we just try hard enough, we can be in control. Faith in Christ, instead, is a plunge into grace. A plunge into grace. And so if in this prayer, Paul is moving them and inviting them to pray, to join their lives in praying to a God who is all in, that they might see and know and attend to what he is doing and working out in the world, it's that we might plunge into God's grace, might dive into it. I think even about the posture that Beth was just sharing with us, from this sort of clenched sense to being open. And what do you do when you're sort of in this posture? It's that you might plunge into something, dive into something, a sense of openness to the future of what God has, plunging in to God's will. And it's not an end in itself, but it's a means to a new kind of life, to a new being and a new doing, a new kind of swimming, discernment and application, the strokes that we employ in the grace of God. And so Paul continues in this unceasing prayer for the church in Colossae. He says, "This prayer that I am praying for you to know the wisdom and with understanding the grace of God, to plunge into it," he says, "it's so that you may lead lives," so that you may literally walk, or to carry the metaphor forward, so that you may swim lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work. And as you grow in the knowledge of God, may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Sometimes I can write run-on sentences, and if you've read some of the things I've written, that's usually what gets edited out, is my run-on sentences. This is just one long sentence, one long prayer, and each of these is just sort of a participle, bearing fruit, participles, those ing words, those working words, those words that speak to ongoing realities. demonstrated, here Paul wants to suggest in their lives, bearing fruit, growing, more and more, growing and knowing the gospel truth, the love and the grace of God. Strengthening, more and more strengthening, all strength, a sense of the highest degree, complete, unlimited strength, strengthened with the greatest strength imaginable. Bearing, growing, strengthening, thanking. These are the movements, these are the strokes that we're invited to learn and to live and to employ. To know God's grace, to dive into it. And to submit ourselves to that ongoing work of the Lord while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Joyfully thanking God, rehearsing in our own lives, joining our lives to the continual work that God is doing. A work that Paul here describes as a work of inviting new people to a new inheritance. Of rescuing people and transferring people into a new kingdom, redeeming and forgiving sins, that this is the work that God is doing. And are our lives a part of that story? Are our lives a part of that celebration? That joyful thanksgiving, that chorus that is being sung and that is being done in the world? From praying to plunging, to persevering, to enduring in that work, continuing to swim in the grace of God's goodness. It's an effort that requires commitment. And so here, Paul in his prayer is simply saying, this story that I've heard about you, this trust that you have in the gospel, these lives that have been transformed, this love for the saints, well, keep it up. Knowing and experiencing God's grace, continue to persist in that work and in that effort. On Friday, I had the opportunity to spend some time with Gary Haugen and Sean Litton, Gary is the founder of the International Justice Mission, and Sean, the director of field operations throughout the world. And it's always inspiring to spend time with them. And I know that many people who are part of this congregation are familiar with their work. And in this evening, they were sort of talking about the future hope for this work. This work that begun really with a focus on trying to rescue one. To seek and to acknowledge that in the world there are those who are held down and oppressed because of violence in their lives. That of the 2 billion people that continue to live on less than $2 a day, that we still fail to see a lot of progress. Not because there isn't much work being done to expand and encourage food to be made more widely available or infant mortality to be reduced. But that so often when these resources are provided to the poorest among us, the most vulnerable among us, they are simply snatched away by those who have more power. And so here was a group of lawyers and criminal investigators committed to rescue the one. And yet they dared also to dream the possibility that that was a vision and an idea that could in fact go to scale. That they trained others and partnered with others, that perhaps the one could turn into thousands. And since the inception of IJM, they have rescued over 25,000 people from violence and from oppression in their lives. And now the hope is to shift from a place of thousands to a place of millions. Now, in hearing that kind of phrase and imagining that kind of possibility, that kind of audacious hope, a hope that is stirred certainly in Gary and in Sean and in others who work for IJM because of their hope in Christ, what sustains that? What enables that? What causes somebody to be and to show that much boldness? It's because Gary and Sean and others who work for IJM believe in a God who is all in, who loves and cares for the most marginalized and poor and all that he has made, and is working and seeking their freedom and redemption and healing and wholeness. Nothing short, this prayer says, than the renewal of all things, the Christ who is in all, in whom all things hold, that all things might be made new. And if I haven't said it enough, the word is all. It's all His. And the take-home message from that evening was simply this. How do we move from one to thousands to millions? Commitment. Sustained, focused commitment, guided by God's grace. The same call is before us this morning. The same prayer is my prayer for us, that what God has begun, what God began 134 years ago, a people acquainted with the grace and the message of God's love and mercy in Christ, that we would continue. That we would plunge again and again into the waters of God's mercy and grace and learn the strokes of lives that are worthy. Lives that are bearing fruit. Lives that are growing. Lives that are being strengthened. And lives that are thanking. Today is a day for us, Commitment Sunday, to commit to that work. To commit in a tangible way. To respond to a God who is all in. And who is working in us fruitfulness. And is working in us growing. And is working in us strengthening. And today is a day to simply be growing in gratitude. That thankfulness would overflow into joy, into playful swimming, that we might see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And invite others to plunge with us into those waters as well. May we persevere in this. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, in all of this, we simply join our lives together in humble prayer. That work that You have begun, that grace that we've experienced, that we have been introduced to and are becoming acquainted with, Lord, that it might more and more mark our lives. And so even in this moment, when we respond perhaps with a commitment to join our lives to Your future among us in a tangible way, Lord, may it go with a very simple prayer, a prayer for more grace, for more love to You, O Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do His will, working among us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.